Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for July 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings to you again from Glenpool, Oklahoma, a hot Glenpool, Oklahoma. 106 degrees outside right now. My word, has this not been a hot summer for those of you in the United States? And of course, those of you in other parts of the world, like in South Africa, you've been having unusually cold weather down in East London and so on. But, well, we are staying cool here in Oklahoma. We've just returned home last weekend from a trip to Los Angeles and Phoenix, Arizona, and what a good time we had. Los Angeles, the meeting at John Kirby Studio was wonderful. Meeting with so many in the entertainment industry and others, and what a blessing that was, and we are certainly going to be returning there on a regular basis. We're just praying about how often we will be going back there. And of course, by the time you all hear this, we will be have gone to Tennessee. We'll be in Tennessee this coming weekend. And then in 2 weekends' time, the last weekend of the month, we'll be back in Colleyville for our monthly Grace Encounter. And then off to Chicago for the first weekend in August. So we've got just a busy time during the summer, but we are so blessed. We are so blessed. I do apologize for the lateness of this message going out. What happened was that our recording did not come out. I didn't press some button right down in Colleyville. And so what we did was we invited a few folk around to our home this past Saturday night, and I re-preached the message. And so I know you're going to enjoy it. I know it will be a blessing to you, as it was down in Colleyville and was this past Saturday night as well. It's a great message on falling from grace. And the message will be self-explanatory, so I don't need to say too much in introduction. I do want to say this before we get into the message. Again, thank you, thank you, thank you to those of you who have so faithfully supported the ministry. Summer is usually a slow time in most ministries, but we just do thank the Lord for the way that He has been so faithful through so many of you donating online or just sending checks to the office. We appreciate it so much. May the Lord bless you. We want you to know that part of the fruit of our ministry accrues to your account, according to Paul's teaching in Philippians. And so you are blessed through the blessing that our ministry is to folk around the world. So thank you for your partnership. Thank you for blessing us. And to those of you who listen to the message who haven't yet sown into our ministry, ask the Lord what He would have you do. Ask Him for seed. Ask Him to give you some seed that you can sow into our ministry according to Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches the word. Well, let's get straight into the word. I know it's going to be a good word for many of you who have lived your lives in the fear that was created through doctrines that said you could lose your salvation. And so we'll see that this passage in Hebrews, one of the difficult passages, isn't talking about losing your salvation at all. And I know it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. So, be blessed. Last month, we were looking at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. And I want us to start reading at chapter 5 and verse 12, because it lays a foundation for what we're looking at this month. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So again, the writer of the Hebrews defines spiritual maturity as relating to our skill in the word of righteousness. If you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you always stay in baby stage Christianity, because you're always on a performance thing. You're always wondering, have I done enough to please God? Am I doing enough to please God? Whereas when you get skilled in the word of righteousness and you understand that righteousness is a gift, then all of a sudden you settle down and you stop striving to be approved by God because you know you're loved and accepted by God. And that's a wonderful place to come to. And so he describes that as maturity. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And 2 months ago we talked about good and evil as opposed to right and wrong. That the preoccupation of religion is with doing right. But what the writer of the Hebrews says is maturity is coming to the place where you can discern good and evil rather than right and wrong. Because right and wrong is so, it's determined by your culture, it's determined by your interpretation. It's often so wrong because it's so cultural and so religious. Whereas discerning good and evil is by the Spirit. It's your capacity in the Spirit to discern good and evil. And what I said and emphasized is this. If your understanding of righteousness is doing right, then you're preoccupied with right and wrong. But if your understanding of righteousness is that righteousness is right standing with God, and I receive that as a free gift, then I'm freed from the paranoia of avoiding the wrong and doing the right, and I get to the place where I hear the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and I can discern good and evil. And good is God, and evil is the devil. That's just that simple. And there's nothing as evil as religion, as I've said before. The whole undergirding of the Pharisaical lifestyle was judging everybody for being right and wrong. And Jesus comes in, and there's no judgment in him. He's good. And he just shows goodness to people. And so the sinners love to be around him because they felt so accepted. Because in his goodness, he was able to be merciful. And mercy, James says, trumps justice all the time. And the Pharisees were preoccupied with, you've got to do it right. It's got to be just, you know. And Jesus comes in and reveals the nature of the Father, that he is full of goodness. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what Jesus revealed, the goodness of God. So, chapter 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, he's saying we should be able to get past the elementary principles of what is involved in understanding what Christ has done, the fundamentals of the gospel. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let me reiterate again, if you're not skilled in the word of righteousness, you perpetually go back into dead works. If you don't understand that righteousness is a gift from God, that I'm placed in right standing with him through faith in Jesus Christ, then you're always looking for another thing to do. And somebody comes along and says, man, if you'll just fast 40 days, man, I'm telling you, that's going to kick you into a new dimension of spiritual life. Then you, guess what you do? You fast for 40 days and all you get is skinny. Because it's a dead work if you're looking to that thing to gain favor with God. Because we don't gain favor with God anymore by what we do. We are favored by God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness. And so he says, let's move beyond repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And that's the foundation of the gospel. It's if I'm into dead works, then I'm not trusting God. I'm trusting dead works. If I'm trusting God, then I don't need to get into dead works. And of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. Now, the passage that we're coming to for this month. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's a wonderful recipe of life I mean, just meditate on those words. Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's what happens when you come into Christ. That's normal Christian living. If they fall away, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And then he says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. But those are the verses I want us to consider. There are two fundamental streams of theological thought relating to the permanence of your salvation. There is the Calvinistic stream and there is the Arminian stream. And both of those names come from two men. Arminius was the son of a preacher, and he was a good kid, never did anything bad, and so Arminius got saved at a young age, just with the influence of his godly upbringing. He just gave his life to Jesus, was saved, and so for him, salvation was something very easy, and it was easy for the will to do. And so he emphasized the freedom of the will for man to choose. But the extension of his theology was this: if you can choose to become a Christian, you can also choose not to be a Christian. And so Arminius is the father of the theology that says you can lose your salvation. On the other hand, John Calvin built his teaching on the teachings of Saint Augustine. And St. Augustine was a reprobate. Before he was saved, he was a thorough scoundrel. And he was a womanizer and just a reprobate. And then his mother Monica prayed for him. And he got dramatically and radically saved. And his life was so dramatically transformed. And so because of the radical nature of his salvation, he taught man is totally depraved. And so the foundation of Calvinistic theology is the total depravity of man. The second thing was he taught the bondage of the will, that man's will is bound by evil. And unless God comes to him and works upon his will, man will not choose God. So you've got the two, you know, you've got Arminius saying, oh, it's easy to choose. And Augustine saying, oh no, if God doesn't do a work of grace, you aren't going to choose. So because of Augustine and then Calvin's idea of the sovereign act of God in coming and working upon the will of man, they came up with the idea, well, since you didn't choose, since it was God coming toward you, how can you unchoose? And so you have these two streams of theology that are at the foundation of every church's theology. The Methodists are basically Arminian, and most of the Pentecostal denominations are Arminian. My daddy was Arminian. I was raised that way. And then you've got the Calvinist teaching, which is under the girding of the Baptist Church, Presbyterian, and so on. And so these two have had clashes through the years of can you lose your salvation? Well, I want to submit to you that the writer of the Hebrew is not talking about losing your salvation in this passage. He's talking about falling away from grace. And his language is so instructive here, because he talks about a person who has come under all of these influences of the grace of God, of the new covenant. He's tasted of the good things of God, tasted the good word of God, tasted of the powers of the age to come. He's become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and then he falls away. Now, in the Greek, those verbs are all in the aorist tense. Aorist is a tense of completed action. In other words, it's an action that's done. He tasted, he did this, and then he fell away. But then he changes the verbs and they become present tense. And the meaning of that is simply this. I'm going to read it as the tenses prescribe. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, aorist tense, it's finished, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to keep on renewing them again and again to repentance. Since they keep on crucifying again and again for themselves the Son of God and keep on putting him to an open shame. What is he saying? He is addressing the situation that these Jewish believers were encountering, that we've been looking at. They are being seduced back into the old covenant. And what he's trying to say to them is, listen, you've tasted all the best blessings and the benefits of the new covenant. Now you're turning back to the old covenant, and what you are doing is you're turning back to a gospel in which there is no repentance from sin. There's no capacity, there's no ability to repent again from there. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't affect it. The old ritual of the old covenant can't bring you to transformation and repentance. Essentially, what you're doing when you're going back to Judaism, you're crucifying Christ Jesus afresh. You're putting him to open shame. You are saying, in effect, what he did is not enough. We're adding to his sufferings. We're adding to his salvation. It's faith plus a little bit of works. In the case of the New Testament, what they were dealing with was, it's faith plus circumcision. And then circumcision opened the door for everything else. And what Paul addresses in Colossians, it's faith plus all the feast days and all this and all the other thing. And Paul said to the Colossians, somebody's trying to steal your inheritance by doing that. Okay, now turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Because this concept of repentance comes up in Hebrews chapter 12 and the whole idea of falling away from grace. Look at verse 15. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Okay, we're going to look at a phrase in Galatians where Paul says to the Galatians, you have fallen from grace, you who seek to be justified by the law. So here he's saying is, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And the word really is to fail of the grace of God. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Let us fear lest anyone fail to enter in through the same example of unbelief. And then he uses a great illustration. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What's the right thing he was trying to say? There was only one way for Esau to get the birthright and that and the blessing, and that was to be born first. But in a moment of extreme hunger, his brother Jacob meets him and says, you're hungry. I've got food. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you my food. And Esau in that moment is thinking, what good is a birthright when I'm about to die? And so he chooses food and gives up the birthright. Now, how can he get it back? There's no way to get it back. He sold it. Unless Jacob gave it back to him. But Jacob's not going to give it back to him. In fact, Jacob is going to scheme with his mother to defraud his father and get Isaac to lay his hands on Jacob and give the blessing of the firstborn, which he was entitled to because he had got the birthright. See, what the writer's trying to say is this. If you abandon the new covenant, you can try to repent all you want under the old covenant. It's not going to work. See, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, heal them. There are prayer meetings going on all over this country, according to that verse. It's not working. Why? It doesn't work. There's no repentance left under the old covenant. We have to repent to new covenant truth, which is this. He keeps on ministering the Spirit, but he does it by the hearing of faith. It is the church coming and just believing God that receives the outpoured blessing. It's our inheritance. You can't get the inheritance once you've given it up just through repentance. He tried, he repented, he cried. He said, give me my blessing, Father. And the Father says, I've given it away. There's no two blessings. You forfeited it, receiving it by the only way that you could have it. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say. There's only one way to receive the blessing, and that's through the new covenant. When you turn from the new covenant and go back to the old covenant with the sacrifice of the old covenant, there's no repentance there. It's unproductive. It's like rain falling down from heaven on thorns and briars. It just keeps producing thorns and briars. You know, no matter, the old covenant cannot produce the fruit of the new covenant. Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Just see Paul's warning to the Colossians, because it so closely parallels this. Look at verse 8. Or start at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How do you walk in him? See, not by dead works, not going back to performance, not by praying an hour a day, or reading your Bible through in a year, or tithing, or all the other things, you know, that people say you've got to do. No, no, no. It's by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And I said again and again, the basic principles of the world are this, they undergird every religion, every culture. If you're good, you're blessed and rewarded. If you're not good, you're punished. Those are the basic principles. Every religious system, except Christianity. The new covenant. It's the new covenant is not based upon that. It's based upon grace. What is that? Unmerited favor. So when we deserve punishment, we don't get what we deserve because of the grace of God in Christ. But you know what will happen? You'll get saved by grace, and then someone will come and say, now if you want to keep on walking in the blessing of God, you need to. And as soon as we do that, we're putting that young believer back under the rules, back under the law, back under the old covenant. And you know what's going to happen? He's not going to get his inheritance that way. He can repent with bitter tears. He can fast and pray 40 days every 6 months. There's only one way to receive. That's by faith. Only by faith. Through grace. It's unmerited favor. So people will come and say, well, but you need to do this. And so he warns about it. They follow the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him, oh, this is a verse. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Not you will be ultimately complete in him. You are complete in him. You're already complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. See, all of the teaching that seduces people back into dead works appeals to a sense of lack that many people have. Oh, I'm not where I should be. I just don't yet have everything. No, the truth is you do. We are complete in Him. And what we do is we get seduced because we don't know the foundational truth that we have come to completeness already in Him. So we're seduced by somebody who comes and says, oh, I had this experience and I had an encounter with an angel and I talked with this angel and it was so wonderful. And it leaves the Christian feeling, oh, well, I've got to have a meeting with an angel then to really get, you know, and then they spend their lives pursuing an encounter with an angel. But that's not where it's at. It's in Christ. You are complete in Him. Don't let anyone seduce you. Now look what he says later on. Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward or your inheritance, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. There it is. See, oh man, if I could have an encounter with angels. Who is an angel compared to indwelling presence of Jesus? I have Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1 says. And so we get all enamored with angels, and we want to have an encounter with angels. Worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. It's so interesting. These were once the commandments and doctrines of God, weren't they? Leviticus, they were the commandments and doctrines of God. But now, since there's a new covenant, they're just the commandments and doctrines of men. Why? Because Hebrews 8 says, the old covenant is obsolete. God is not working with the old covenant any longer. It's only with the new covenant. The commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you see what happens? We get seduced into, man, if I'll do this, and okay, I'm not going to eat this food, and I'm going to do all these things. And he says they have an appearance, but they really don't stop the flesh on the inside. What Paul defines the flesh as is my efforts in my own strength to be righteous before God, to be accepted by God. And that's exactly what is going to rob us of our inheritance. Okay, now let's go to Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I can make an assumption from that verse that it's not natural to stay free. See, if he exhorts them, stand fast in the liberty with Christ has made us free, he's assuming that it's easy to default back under the law. Somebody asked me this question last week. How long did it take you to get established in grace? Because I feel as if it's taking me forever, so many things. And I said, well, it is. Yeah, it's a process. It took me a long time because you default all the time back. It's so easy to be seduced back. So standing fast in the liberty requires an act of my will. It requires some action on my part, which is, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And that's what happens. There's a yoke of bondage, bondage to the law, that tries to ensnare me again. And this is what he says in verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. See, what he's trying to say is you're thinking, well, circumcision, you know, it's just a Jewish tradition. We don't mean anything by it, you know. So it's okay. We're just going to follow it because, you know, after all, Abraham was circumcised. And he's saying, listen, if you start going back, it's the thin edge of the wedge. And what happens? You start trusting in your circumcision instead of in Christ. And then you start trusting in my tithing. And then I start trusting in my daily quiet time. And then I start trusting in my church going. And I start trusting in this instead of trusting in Christ. And he says, all of a sudden you're at a place where Christ isn't blessing you and benefiting you. Why? You've fallen from grace. You see, you turned away from the source. You haven't held fast to the head, to use Paul's picture in Colossians. Not holding fast to the head. He says, what happens when you're circumcised or go back to any requirement of the law? All of a sudden, Christ profits you nothing. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just simply means that you're stopping the flow of grace. And of course, Christ, is Christos, which means the anointed one. And it implies all the power of his anointing, which is available to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But when I start thinking, well, I'll just go back to this. And we take one little step back there, and all of a sudden, sin becomes an encroaching thing, and there's an entanglement, there's a bondage, we start to get bound, and it started so innocently, and it does start so innocently. Then he says, again, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So it's not just, okay, we'll just get circumcised. Paul says, hold on, circumcision isn't in the Ten Commandments. It's in the ceremonial law. So people say, oh, well, the law is just the Ten Commandments. No, it's the entire ceremonial law. And Paul says, if you get circumcised, you're obligated to keep the whole bang tutti. It's not pay your money and take your choice, yeah? If you say, I'm going to embrace not eating pork, then you've put yourself in an obligation to keep the entire law. What I'm trying to say is people get seduced by a little thing. Oh, well, I'm going to follow all the dietary laws of Leviticus. And Paul's saying, if you think by that you're going to be closer to God, you have just started down a slippery slope, and Christ profits you nothing because you're trusting in the benefit of what you're doing instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus and trusting in his blood. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, again, he's not saying you've lost your salvation, but now all of a sudden you've placed yourself in the realm where you're obligated to keep the whole law. So instead of living in this place where grace enfolds you and keeps you and God's unmerited blessing comes upon you, now you've put yourself in a place where you've got to earn blessing. You've estranged yourself from Christ. The word there, estranged, means cut off, severed. Severed. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 7 about the woman who is married to her husband as long as he is alive. But once her husband dies, she is severed from the law concerning her husband. It's the same word, being severed. It's like I've cut myself off from the life source because I've joined myself back to the law. I have fallen from grace. So I haven't lost my salvation. But now I'm out here battling against sin, trying to repent of sin under the law. Romans 7 is so clear that if I get back under the law is designed to actually incite sin in me. So people who try to get free of sin by telling themselves, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, the power of that sin just gets greater and greater. Because there's only one way to be free of sin, that's by trusting in Jesus. United to Christ. It's his life in me. And so here I am going back to the law and I'm thinking, well, I'll just do these things. And all of a sudden, people who go there suddenly find themselves battling with all manner of sin. Yeah. All manner of temptation. And where they once enjoyed a sweet walk with the Lord. I'm telling you, I've heard so many testimonies of people who get saved. And it's especially true of people who've got no background in Christianity. They get saved and they just walk in this amazing bubble of God's grace and His presence and the joy of His presence. They're witnessing to everybody. They're just walking, and sin is not even an issue. I mean, the Spirit's working in their life. And then they get around some Christians who start telling them, oh, but you need to be doing this. And you need to be doing that. And very soon, those people who didn't have problems with drugs after they got saved, they're finding the old addictions coming back and seducing them. They're finding the stuff that they were free of while they were not walking under the law. But as soon as they come under the law, that stuff revives. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. He's saying there in verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. If you see, here's the seduction of the law. The law says, if you'll do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and H, man, you're going to be perfect. Well, that's a seduction to a performer. Man, you mean I only have got 10 things to do and I'll be perfect? Yep. But remember, you got to do all 10. You can't do 9. You got to get it all right. But it's an attainable goal in some people's mind, like the rich young ruler. All these things I've done from my youth. See, I mean, it's like it's an attainable goal. Well, I've got bad news. He says, we through the Spirit do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. There is a sense in which, though I am totally right with God the moment I trust in Jesus, yet I never will see perfection in myself until I see Him face to face. There's always going to be little things in me. But if there wasn't always little things, I wouldn't relate to Him on the basis of faith and grace. If I could do it all, I don't need grace. I don't need to trust Him. If I can realize righteousness before I go to, you know, see Him face to face, well then just give me the things to do and I'll go for it. And Paul says, no. Righteousness will always be a hope. It's something that we'll always have a hope for. We do not yet know what we shall be like, but when He shall appear, then we know we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as He is pure. In other words, it's just like, I've got that hope, but it's not something that I can quantify and put tick off on my Sunday morning at Sunday school. I did A, B, C, D, E, and G. I get a star. Boom, man. It's always going to be a hope, the hope of righteousness. I want us to turn to Acts chapter 15, because I want you to see the word apostasy, which is the big word that, you know, people apostatize, falling away. That's apostasia, means to fall away. Look at Acts chapter 15. I'm going to show you its use in relationship to the old covenant. In Acts chapter 15, we have the account of the Council of Jerusalem. Gentiles were getting saved. And these Judaizers from Jerusalem were saying, no, these Gentiles have got to keep the law of Moses. They've got to be circumcised. And so they have this big conference in Jerusalem. And this is, read the first few verses. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, it was as blatant as that. You must be circumcised to be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, and so they have this Council of Jerusalem. And they determine at the Council of Jerusalem that it's by grace through faith alone. And we cannot impose on anyone the requirements of the Mosaic. Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That was the bottom line. Okay? Now it would be nice if that's where it ended. But look what happens a little later. In Acts chapter 21, Paul comes back to Jerusalem. Of course, he's been told along the way prophetically that trouble awaited him in Jerusalem. But he comes into Jerusalem, and this is what the leaders say to him. Verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Uh-oh. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And the word to forsake is apostasy. You're telling the Gentiles to apostatize from Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? And so they say to Paul, why don't you go into the temple and take a vow and show everybody that you uphold the customs? And it was the worst thing that the Apostle Paul could have ever done. He compromised the gospel right there. But what was it? They were saying, well, you're apostatizing from Moses. You're turning away from Moses. Yeah, but when you turn to Moses, you're turning away from Christ. You can't have Christ and Moses. You see that? You see, in the early church is wanting to go back to Moses, but you're turning away from, you're apostatizing from Christ. That doesn't mean again that you've lost your salvation. It just means that you've put yourself back under the law, and then you're obligated to keep the whole law. And what's more, not just are you obligated to keep the whole law, but you put yourself in a place where the blessings of God are now conditional upon your performance. And you don't want any blessings to be conditional upon your performance. You want the blessings to all be obtained by faith. What causes us to apostatize from Christ? What causes us to turn away from Christ? And there are two things. The first one is unbelief. Unbelief, which is at the root of all this. If I'm not trusting God completely and the finished work of Jesus completely, then it's easy for me to be seduced by somebody who comes to me and says, well, if you'll do this, boy, that's going to kick up your Christian life a notch. If you'll do this, you'll feel so close to God. If you'll just do this, that's going to bring your Christian life up to a new level. See, that's what so bugs me about so many books on prayer and fasting and exercises like that. Instead of just expressing what the Christian life looks like, it's saying, if you'll do these things, this will be your reward. Well, the moment you get seduced into that, guess what? You're not trusting God anymore. You start trusting your praying. You start trusting your fasting. You start trusting this work. And it becomes a dead work because it seduces you from that place of simply trusting in Jesus. We looked at it when we looked at Hebrews 4. There is a rest of faith for the people of God to enter, where you cease from your own works even as God did from His. Where you enter into the works that God finished before the foundation of the earth, and you rest in the sufficiency of Jesus, and you rest in the fullness of His atonement, and you trust in the efficacy and the power of His blood for your redemption completely, and for your sanctification, and for your salvation, and you rest. Why would I turn away from that to this unbelief in my heart? Why would I not trust God? And I believe that the problem is this, that so often we've got these unhealed wounds in us. A bad father image can so easily cause me to doubt the love of my heavenly Father. Or some wounding in my past can cause me to be seduced by this. Having a root of rejection in me can so easily cause me to be seduced into thinking, well, if I'll do this, boy, then I'll be accepted, especially if you're in a church, you know, where everybody's praying an hour a day. It's so easy to feel the pressure then. Well, to be accepted by this group, I need to pray an hour a day, or whatever the group might be doing, having 6 o'clock prayer meetings, or, you know, yeah, whatever, to be accepted. And so instead of trusting Christ, I start trusting in dead works. Instead of resting in that finished work of Christ, I start going back to these works. So unbelief is the first thing that seduces us back, not trusting Christ alone. The second thing is unforgiveness. Because as James explains, when I allow unforgiveness into my heart, I am now becoming a lawbreaker. How does that work? Well, there is no standard of judgment in grace. Think of it. If God has forgiven me freely by his grace, that's unmerited favor. So if, to begin with, I received unmerited favor, what can I do to demerit what I never merited in the first place? Nothing. See? So there is no standard in grace for judgment because Christ has redeemed us from under the law. So for me to judge another, I have to judge them by law. I've got to have some kind of hidden rule inside that I say, you violated my rule, therefore I'm judging you, whatever that rule might be. And so what James says, you're becoming a judge with evil intent, and then you're obligated to keep the whole law. The moment you judge, you're coming, bringing yourself back under the law. Well, then, well, that's what happens, because you look at the passages where Jesus warned about unforgiveness and about you'll be thrown into prison and you won't come up out of there until you've paid the last penny. Well, all of a sudden, people with unforgiveness find themselves living under curses of the law, under stuff that, hey, but why am I suffering like this? Why when I rebuke the devil, doesn't he leave? Well, maybe. You've got unforgiveness. And unforgiveness means you've judged someone by the standard of law. And you were forgiven by Jesus apart from the law. You were forgiven by his grace. And so the word says, forgive as you have been forgiven. And the word in Ephesians 4:32 is charizoma. Be gracious to one another, even as God for Christ's sake has been gracious to you. So when I hold unforgiveness towards someone, I have stopped walking in grace. I have fallen from grace. And that's what happened to the Galatians. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5 and he says, you Galatians, you've got offended at me. There was a time when I first came amongst you, you would have plucked out your very eyes and given them to me. And he says, where is that sense of blessing that you once knew? Why have you quit walking in that sense of blessing? Because of judgments. Because instead of walking in blessing, they had stepped over into judging Paul. Why did they get into judgment? Because of the law. Because the Judaizers had come and said, you've got to keep. So they started judging Paul for not keeping the law. And they lost that sense of blessing. See, unforgiveness is a luxury that a child of God cannot afford. Because I have been redeemed by the grace of God from under the curse of the law. But my choosing to hold a judgment brings me to the place where I have put myself back under the law because I've judged somebody by the law. And so James says this in James chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who wish to be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? He's given it to us. It's the royal law. You shall love others as you love yourself. You've got two choices: to live by the royal law, and the word royal there means the law of the kingdom. The law of the kingdom is love. Jesus said, this is the new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And love is the fulfillment of the law. See, so when I stop walking in love and I start judging, I bring myself to a place where I'm judged by that same law that I'm using to judge someone else. So he says, don't judge by that law, because then you stand to be judged by that same law. And he says this, justice without mercy will be shown to the one who judges without mercy. Wow! That's strong. I've told the story many times of a man that I knew who's since gone to be with the Lord. He was an elder in a church in another state. And he called me one night and he said, you know, what do I do? I've just found out that my pastor has been having an immoral relationship with one of the women he was counseling. And I said to him, I said, before I say anything else, let me say this to you. If I were you, I would err on the side of mercy. Because the way you handle this man's sin is the way God handles your sin. So I would be merciful. Justice without mercy will be shown to the one who judges without mercy. And then he says, mercy triumphs over justice, or mercy is superior to justice. And so we need to keep walking in mercy, because otherwise we get ourselves back under the law and we find ourselves, we say, where is that sense of blessing? I mean, you've been around people who once were very gracious and kind, and then something happens, you get around them, and there's just a bitterness of their spirit. And you think, what's gone wrong? Well, they're holding offenses. And you get around them a little longer, and then you start hearing it, and there's judgments. And they start speaking these evil words against someone, and you think, wow, that's embittered your whole spirit. And the writer of the Hebrews there in chapter 12 that we read, see to it that there, none of you, there's this bitter root springing up, and by it many are defiled, because that's what a bitter root does. And that's what he's warning again, don't fail in the grace of God and allow that bitter root to spring up. Well, let me tell my story. Some months ago on Facebook, I was down in Costa Rica. I was staying on the Pacific coast, and one evening I was sitting up on this condo that I was staying at and just enjoying the view of the Pacific Ocean. It was raining, and I had gone to the supermarket and bought fruit and made up a big fruit salad that in a big bowl, put it in the fridge, and I would eat off that. So I'm eating fruit salad and looking at this. So I just wrote on Facebook, sitting overlooking the Pacific in a rainstorm, eating fruit salad. And then I used the Costa Rican phrase, pura vida, pure life. And so people responded on Facebook, but one guy responded with a really catty comment. And it was to the effect of, yeah, there you are loafing while people who support you are having to work hard. It was just a real snide remark. And boy, that it hurt me so deeply, because I thought, he doesn't even know what I'm doing down here and all the rest of it. So I unfriended him on Facebook. I don't need that in my life, so okay, you're not my friend anymore. Bam, gone. And so a few weeks later, I get this message through his wife's Facebook, and he uses his wife's thing, because she was still my friend, to say, why did you unfriend me? Did I say something to offend you? I didn't respond to that. And so a few weeks later, he sent me a message, and he says, I need to apologize for what I said to you. And then he said, I ask you to make me your friend again on Facebook. So I friended him, but I didn't respond to him again. You know, I made him my friend. And then a week later, I was at a funeral that Bev and I went to, and he was there. This was in another state. And as we were leaving the church, he came over to me to hug me. I really didn't feel very warm toward him, you know, didn't want to hug him at all. No warm, fuzzy feelings at all. And so the following week or two, we were at home, and, you know, the finances in our ministry had just dried up. And it was like, where's the money? So one day, you know, I said to Bev, we need to take the covenant meal. So we come in here and we pour juice and get a cracker, and we take the covenant meal. And while we're taking the covenant meal, this guy's face comes up before me. And I think, you know, I've got unforgiveness toward him. I've got judgments against him. I've judged him for his unkind action toward me. And so straight after the covenant meal, I went to my computer and I forgave him. And it was like immediately, the next few days, there was breakthrough financially. Some of you have got the same kind of testimony. You see, my judgments put me in a place where instead of the unmerited blessings of God coming upon me, I'm blocking them off. Because I've quit walking in grace. I've fallen from grace by holding judgments. This is such a great word for us. Because so easily, we were walking in so much blessing, we were walking in so much favor, there was so much peace on us, there's so much joy on us. What has happened? And there are two things we need to examine. Have we stepped back into dead works? Because instead of trusting Jesus, we're now looking to a work. Or secondly, have we stepped back into judgments, which are a part of the law? Or are we walking in grace? Because those two things just cause me to fall from grace. And I stop walking in that place where grace surrounds me, where grace envelops me, where I walk in the continual blessing of that grace. That's what this passage is about. It's not about losing your salvation, but it is about the fact that these Jewish believers were tempted to go back to the old covenant, and he's saying there is no repentance there. Just like with Esau, if you've ditched the only means of getting your inherited blessing from the Father and you want to try and get it through the old covenant, there is no repentance. He said it's impossible to keep on renewing to repentance somebody who's turning back to the law, who's turning back to performance, who's going back to the old covenant. There's no repentance there. Just like Esau, although he sought it with bitter tears, there was no repentance there. He said it's impossible to find repentance under the old covenant. The only thing that I can do is come back to Christ. The only thing I can do is come back and say, God, I'm so sorry. Instead of trusting in your blood, instead of trusting the sufficiency of your grace, I have allowed myself to get back into dead works again. And Lord, I repent of those dead works and I just lay them aside and I'm holding fast to you and I'm trusting fully in Jesus Christ. Or if it's been unforgiveness, say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I judged that person. I'm going to release them and forgive them the debt that I owed them because I don't want to be in a place outside of the flow of your grace. I want your grace to flow through me and toward me and through me to all men around. I don't want to block the flow of that grace. I don't want to fall from that place of grace. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I say to every one of you who seeks to be justified by the law, you are estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Father, I pray for every one of us, and I thank you for this challenging word. First of all, I want to thank you for your grace that is so amazing. It's so big and it's so wonderful and it's so unconditionally given to us. But Lord, we're challenged by the thought that we can fall from grace and that there's only one way, and that's going back under the law. Because otherwise we're kept in grace either by distrusting your sufficiency of your salvation and going back into a dead work, or else by holding a judgment under the law. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word. And God, I thank you for the exhortation of Colossians 2 to hold fast to the head, Christ. Because you are our life, Lord Jesus. You are everything. In you dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you for the abundance of our salvation that we have in you. Thank you for your grace which keeps on flowing toward us. We bless you for it. We thank you for it. Lord, I just pray for anyone who has fallen from grace, who stepped back into performance, who stepped back into trying to please you through what they do, who's just been seduced back into works. Thank you, Lord, that they can find a place of repentance if they come back to Christ. If they ditch the law, come back into Christ. Thank you. There is grace. There is forgiveness. And Lord, if there's anyone who has judgments, Lord, Help us to just release those judgments, to let them go. It's just not worth holding on to judgments, no matter how much we feel we're justified and how much we feel that the other person deserves our rejection for what they've done. Lord, it's just not worth it because we don't want to place ourselves back in that place where we're obligated to keep the whole law. And we find ourselves just experiencing some of the effects of the law in our lives. We want to stay in grace. Stay in grace. Lord, establish our hearts in grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.